All right. So hello to everybody on the Skype or listening in on the phone. I think most everybody knew what happened last week. I guess we're about a third of the way through the sermon. And we lost power. Turns out there was about 12 different power outages at the same time throughout the city. Wasn't the whole city, but this part. So we were not able to record last week's sermon. So what I'm going to do today is combine two sermons into one. So we're going to kind of go fast. So those of you who were here last week, forgive me for some of the repeat, but we want to try to get it on the internet. Because I talked to people in Amarillo, down in Odessa and so forth. They said, yeah, it's, thank you. It was getting interesting. Of course, that's unusual for anybody to say that, but it was getting interesting. And then we went dead. So hopefully we'll be all right. If I'd have been thinking, I would have brought my laptop, because if my battery's fully charged and we lose power, then I can... Oh, I get another one. Thank you. And I asked George, I said, George, were you able to hear anything? He says, about one out of every three words. He says, the best sermon you've ever gave. So, so hey, we'll take it any way we can get it. Last time, as you recall, we talked about why does God allow suffering? And we say, you know, sometimes you can be in the wrong place at the wrong time. And as we know now about that church shooting down there in a little town in Texas there by San Antonio. Poor people in the wrong place at the wrong time for a nutcase to come. Were they worse people than anybody else and that's why it happened to them? No. Just a series of events occurred that ended in that tragedy. Some mistakes were made, as you know, where they didn't ever put him in the criminal base so that he couldn't buy a gun, or at least legally. He would have found one probably otherwise. But anyway, the point is, those poor people who died and the families who survived and yet have to endure the death of their loved ones, were they any worse off? Were they worse people than... to say you or me. No, they're not. These things happen in life and they're difficult to deal with. But even when we're facing that kind of a situation, we can still learn from it. We can still learn a lot from it. Some of you remember, boy, time goes by, so I don't remember how many years. What, 5, 6, 7, 8 years ago, Sabbath keeping group that once was part of Worldwide with us, and then they went off, to, I think, into the Living Church of God, Mr. Meredith's group. Remember that someone who had attended there but was mentally unstable just walked in one day and started shooting people. And we, a lot of them we knew personally because we used to be all being in the same fellowship. So the point of all this is that suffering is part of life. And I wish it weren't, but it is. And so we can learn from that. But our question comes back to, well, why do people who are God's people, who are trying to live the right way, why are they suffering? And maybe it's for nothing they did wrong. It's just either they were at the wrong place at the wrong time or different things happen. As we've said before, I'm just trying to kind of catch us up from last week. Some of us come from families whose genetic background makes cancer a much more highly susceptible thing in your family. That's why we keep a watch on my wife real carefully, because a lot of cancer and so forth in her family. And so it's a matter, sometimes it's a matter of genetics, and yet God says, "That's I'm going to let that happen." Now, does God not care about his church or the human race? Of course he does. And we're reminded of that, John 3:16, which I'm going to turn there. It says, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that all who believe in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Off the top of my head saying that. And as we'll see through the scripture here, Jesus suffered the worst suffering that anybody could suffer, and he did no wrong. And that's what made his suffering so meaningful. He paid the price, as you know, for our sins. That written note of debt that Herb was talking about, he took that and he nailed that debt to the cross. That's what was nailed to the cross, you know, in a spiritual sense. That debt that we owe God, which is the penalty for sin, is death. So you know that. Well, let's go to Ezekiel 33. Just begin now to get. Again, we're going to try to do two sermons in one, and we're recording it today and try to get that done for us. Ezekiel 33. Ezekiel 33. And we'll read verse 11. Say to them, as I live, says the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. So he's going to send Israel into captivity. Many people would die and suffer because of their disobedience. As a nation, they were disobedient. And God would send up, as you know, send prophet after prophet after prophet to warn them and tell them, turn from this. But they wouldn't listen. You know, Jeremiah was thrown in prison. It looks like Isaiah, if I remember correctly, may have been in Hebrews 11, talks about people of faith. And it says some were sawn in two. The tradition is, we don't know for sure, but the tradition is that, who was I talking about? Peter. Was it Peter? Was sawn in two? Isaiah. That's right. Isaiah. So anyway, that's you can't prove that hard and core, but at least that's been considered. So anyway, he takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. That's what he takes pleasure in. But now Israel has to be punished. What about the good Israelites that were there? Sometimes they had to suffer along. Sorry. I should do it on this side where the mic's not. But I never think of that. So anyway. Well, sometimes they suffer along. Because as a nation suffers, so do the good people that are in it. Okay? So, those sinful people were the people of Israel, and God was going to punish them. Because he wants them to repent and turn back. But as we get into the book of Job now, the question is again that Job had, I've tried to be a good follower of God. I'm paraphrasing. And I'm here scraping boils off my skin. My family's all dead except my wife. And she wasn't too encouraging. She told me to curse God and die. Thanks a lot. That was helpful. But it was sort of got him ready for his three friends who would come along and really tried to explain to him why he was suffering. Because obviously they knew that if he was suffering, he was suffering from doing bad. And yet that wasn't why he was suffering. There were things he needed to learn, but he needed to learn them in a certain way. Okay, Job 1 verse 8. Job 1 verse 8. This is from the New Living Translation. Job 1 verse 8. Then the Lord said to Satan, have you noticed my servant? He's the finest man in all the earth. That's again from the modern translation. He is blameless, a man with complete integrity. He fears God and stays away from evil. And of course, you know what happened to him. Satan was allowed to enter at certain levels in his life. So later on, we'll see some more detail there. Now, let's go to Job 4. Job 4. And we'll see here in Job 4, verse 7. Job 4 and verse 7, again, a modern translation. Stop and think, is what it says here in this modern translation. Do the innocent die? When have the upright seen, when has the upright been destroyed? My experience shows that those who plant trouble and cultivate evil will harvest the same. And that's true. The breath of God Almighty, or the breath of God, destroys them. They vanish in his blast of anger. Oh, yes, that's true. But it doesn't really address the issue, why are righteous people suffering? So we want to talk about that in more detail. I referred to this verse, but let's turn there again. Luke 13. Luke 13. You know, tragedies happened in the time of Christ, and this is an event that we really don't have a lot from the scripture to talk about it. And as I said last time, my research on it, commentaries all kind of say, well, we're not really sure what they're referring to. It doesn't seem to be in the history books. But anyway, This is what he found. Luke 13, verse 1, we'll start there. There were present at the season some who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. So Pilate, being a sick individual mentally and emotionally, of course spiritually, they did something to upset him, and they went in and he had his soldiers kill these people who were in the temple area praying. And that's why it says they mingled with their sacrifice. The blood was mingled. And Jesus answered and said to them, "Do you suppose that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered such things?" And their answer would be, yeah. Obviously they did something wrong if they're suffering. "I tell you," verse 3, "no. But unless you repent, you will likewise all perish." So death happens to everybody. It happens at different times in different ways. And so don't think that these fellows and the ladies who were doing the worshiping, that while they were worshiping, they were killed. We should not assume they were worse than others. It happened. It was a tragedy. Verse 4. Or those 18. This is another incident that really the only thing we know about is when we see what has been said here. And this is by Jesus himself. Or the 18 on whom the tower of Siloam fell and killed them. So do you think that they were worse sinners than all the other men who dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you no. But unless you repent, you will likewise perish. We're no better off than anybody else. But he says you need to change the way you live your life. You need to repent, he's saying. These things can happen, and it's hard. You know, you think 9/11, when all that tragedy occurred, and, you know, they had pictures of people who were jumping out of at the top of the trade centers, and dropping and dropping and dropping, and you'd hear the thud when the body would hit the ground. Are they worse than those who got out of the buildings on time? No. You guys say time and chance occurred. So anyway, the point is that happens in life. Sometimes you're just in the wrong place at the wrong time. So if we live our life in a repentant, obedient attitude, and that comes, we're ready to live our lives and to give our lives if need be. But they're not any worse. They're not any better than anybody else. Mark 1. Let's go now to Mark 1, and then we're going to get into the book of Job, which I intended to do today anyway. Mark 1. Now I'm getting there. All right. Mark 1, let's start in verse 35. "Now in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, he went out and departed into a solitary place. There he could pray." So Jesus went off by himself to pray. "And Simon and those who were with him," am I in the right chapter? Yeah. "And Simon who was with him," verse 36, "searched for him. And when they found him, they said to him, 'Everyone is looking for you.' But he said to them, 'Let us go into the next towns, that I may preach there also, because for this purpose I have come forth.'" And that's the reason I'm here, to preach. And a lot of people, they wanted to just sort of, hey, he's kind of like a vending machine. Hey, he produces food and, you know, bread and water, and that's cool. Hang working. We don't need to do that. We'll just follow him around. And others wanted to make him a king. He said, no, I'm not going to do that. So he knew that a lot of the people who were following him was for the wrong reason. So he separated in front of them. And he was preaching in their synagogues, verse 39, through all Galilee, and casting out demons. And then he talks about these different things. So let's get in now to the book of Job in some detail. And I would recommend that if you don't have it, we have back on our table there a book called Why Does God Allow Suffering? Interestingly, when that was first, it was written and published in September of 2001. Just as, you know, December 9/11 occurred. So it was interesting. And in this, you see the first picture here of this, on the first page of the booklet, of a baby. It had to have been in Manchuria, what they call the Rape of Manchuria, took over when the Japanese came and killed people, hundreds of thousands of people in just a matter of a few weeks. And again, their idea for the Japanese, they wanted land to grow just as the Germans did. And the Germans invaded Russia because it was a huge, huge area. So in both cases, it was a war of annihilation. Get rid of these people. And so they were vicious, just terrible about it. And to this day, people in that world have not forgotten World War II. They remember the savage treatment they received. But anyway, these people suffered. These people suffered. They weren't in the church. They, you know, say, oh, well, you know, that's what happens to people in the world. Well, yeah, it does. But why does God allow it? That's the question we really want to address today. Why does God allow it? Why doesn't he just stop all the suffering? And as we said before, people who, one, don't really believe in God anyway, will say, well, if God was loving, why does he allow all this death and suffering and agony? So why should I care anything about a God who allows all this evil? And they say he's a God of love and let all this suffering take place. So they write off this notion of God and try to find another reason. It's interesting, they blame God for it. Well, they say, well, isn't he the boss? Isn't he running things? Well, we really want to take a look at that. Let's go to Deuteronomy 30 now. Deuteronomy 30. And as we turn there, remember, God has said to the human race, choose you herewith, whether you follow God or not. We are called all the time to make choices. Adam and Eve, as you know, made the wrong choice, and they suffered for it. The only one who has suffered and never deserved to suffer is Christ. And he suffered this ignominious, if you will, death and the terrible suffering so that we would not come under the death penalty, that final death penalty from which there's no resurrection. And he did that. And so you say, well, wait a minute. Why doesn't God stop suffering? And so they write that off. Then when you mention what I just said, that Jesus came to pay the penalty for us, they go, ah, I don't want to hear that nonsense. Don't try to tell me about, you know, Jesus and all that, and that he suffered. Why did God even allow him to suffer then? So the real reason is they're blaming God for the suffering. But is God responsible for it? Now, he allows it, so you can say there's certain responsibility there, but he allows it because he's doing something. Deuteronomy 30, and I'm going to start in verse 19. Deuteronomy 30, verse 19. I call heaven and earth to witness today against you. Now again, I've talked about this, but I want to do it again. This is like a lawyer is in a room and he says, I'm calling upon you guys who are in the jury. Heaven and earth is the jury, if you will. I'm calling upon you to listen to what I'm saying so you can witness to it. In this case, he's using the metaphor of heaven and earth. Heaven and earth have been around a long, long, long time, right? How old is the universe? Nobody knows. 4 billion, whatever, who knows? So they've been around a long time, and he says, okay, I want these witnesses, heaven and earth. They're not conscious things. The earth is not conscious. But it's a way of explaining how serious God takes this, okay? I call heaven and earth to witness against you, he's talking to Israel, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life. And what's that talking about? You've heard it. We have free moral agency. We can choose to do right, and we can choose to do wrong. That you and your descendants may live. Choose life, don't choose death. That you may love, verse 20, the Lord your God, that you may obey his voice, and that you may cling to him. For he is your life and length of days, that all you may dwell in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give to them. Make a choice. So his people, ancient Israel was the immediate group that he was talking to. But by extension, it's still a choice that we have. We have a choice. Will we obey? And if we obey, we are blessed. And if we obey, nothing bad will ever come. Wait a minute, what? You know that's not true. You know that's not true. So again, we haven't really addressed why do God's people suffer? Because they're doing the best they can. Well, nobody claims to be perfect. But we're doing the best we can, yet we still suffer. Somebody in a family gets cancer. Somebody's killed in a car wreck. You name it, whatever you want. They have different issues. But what happened? I chose life, and so why am I going through these difficult times? And that really was what Job did. And when you read through the book of Job, I don't care how many times I go through it, I say, I still don't know much about this book because it's so deep. It touches this area of life, and then it touches another area of life, and then there's the one over here. It's sort of like there was Job. He's a real guy. But his life and the story that we have here really is a microcosm of all of our lives. You just look into one area and this area, you say, well, this is me, this is not me. But he asks this question, what's wrong? Let's go to 2 Chronicles 20. God is in charge as far as all the nations, what they can and what they can't do. Satan is the god of this world now, yes. And yet God allows that, but he puts limitations on what Satan can do. Because he won't be replaced until Christ returns. And remember atonement, Satan will be put into a condition of restraint, and then God will begin to save humanity. But let's look at what is going on now. 2 Chronicles 20, verse 6. O Lord God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven, and do you not rule over the nations, which he does? And in your hand is there not power and might, so that no one is able to withstand you? God is ultimately in charge. And ultimately in charge, people would say, that means he's ultimately guilty for letting people suffer. Is that what it means? No. Again, this idea of free moral agency. We are free to make choices, and we are free to make wrong choices. God doesn't intervene. Now, there'll be a few times in history where God protected, do you remember Abraham's wife? Abraham's wife. And Pharaoh was going to take her to be a woman in his harem. And God did not permit that to take place. So there are times when God directly intervenes. But most of the time, he says, I've told you the way to live your life. Will you do it? Now, that's true for us in God's church. It's also out there in the world. There are consequences for breaking these principles of life. Let's go to Isaiah 40. Isaiah 40. And we'll read verses 15 through 17. Behold, the nations are as a drop in a bucket and are counted as small dust on the scale. So, you see a scale and a little bit of dust on it. You put something here and you get a balance so you have a proper weight. And God says, if you look at this, scale. If you look at this scale, and you see a little bit of dust on that scale, that's how God views the nations. He's not intimidated by the nations. He is still in charge, but right now, the God of this world is Satan. But God still oversees and intervenes as he sees fit to carry out his plan. And there's all kinds of different reasons. Anyway, so Isaiah 40, verse 15. Behold, the nations are a drop in the bucket and are counted as small dust on the scale, and they are counted by him less than nothing. And then, it's the magnitude of God. So this God allows suffering, and he allows suffering in the world. And I think we all are pretty clear on that. It's the world cut off from God. Ephesians 2 talked about sons of work and disobedience because Satan is broadcasting his attitude. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 1 through 4 talks about Satan is the god of this world, and he broadcasts his attitude and blinds their minds lest the light of the glorious gospel should shine on them and they be healed. They're blinded to that. So when we're called, that's a blessing. It's a huge blessing. But even as God's people, we suffer. So it's easier to see why suffering is in the world because they're cut off from God and they don't know any better. Okay, but we do. So why are we suffering? Some of you have lost mates to a terrible disease of cancer. Others who may have lost mates to other, whatever it may be. Children. And I think I know now my father-in-law, Lisa's dad, they lost a son and they lost a grandson in over the years. And both her mother and father said, it's harder to lose a grandchild than it is your own child. I guess it's in the grandchild they lost was like 4 years old. He laid on the couch and never woke up. Turned out he had spinal meningitis and nobody knew it. Okay? So, that was very, very difficult. They all know God's truth. They live it the best they can. Yet that happened. Devastating. It was devastating to the family, obviously. But they've continued to live their life in faith, looking for what can we learn from this experience? What can we learn from this experience? Well, they later had another son, and he's a great guy. He really is. He's a wonderful guy. He's married. They have a daughter now. And that, I don't say names, kind of keep it more private. They wouldn't have that son and their granddaughter had the other boy lived. In other words, that still worked out for the good, but it was painful. It was painful. So, let's take a look here at 1 John 4. Let's go to 1 John 4. First John chapter 4, verse 8. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. Make sure I'm right. Yeah, verse 8. Then we want to move with that thought in mind to verse 16. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love in God, and God in him. Ah, that's really nice, but when you've lost a child or a mate or a dear friend or, you know, God forbid, a granddaughter, or grandson, whatever, you know that's true, but is that comforting enough? In one sense, no. So why does God allow that? Well, 1 Peter 5, verse 8. Let's go to 1 Peter 5, verse 8. You know, I'm sure you probably know people too who aren't in the church, but somehow understand at whatever level they understand it. Remember that all things work for the good of those who love the Lord? Again, we had a lady, I imagine she's passed away now, back in another state across the country many years ago. Her house burned down. This all happened within about 6 months' time. Her house burned down. Her daughter was murdered. And something else. It was just, you know, you just think, wow, I don't want to get too close. Something may, you know, happen. So the point is, she had such a beautiful attitude. And I thought to myself, this lady's not even converted. She sure got a better attitude and understanding than I do. So, you know, God can teach you through any means and say, well, you need to go back and look this over, boy. But she says, no, I've been blessed. And now she was coming into the church, and now she's really excited about it. But what a woman of real faith. Even though at that point, she didn't have God's Spirit directly in her, God was calling her and gave her that kind of understanding that, you know, surpasses all understanding. Okay. I don't know if I ever read this or not. Here we go. Okay. I've lost my place. I know, that's hard to believe. Let's go to Hebrews now. So, did I quote anything from that verse? Because I can't. Okay. Some say no, some say yes. Why do I have to suffer with this bunch, Lord? Actually, we don't. Okay. Hebrews 5. I don't know what I just told you, but let's go to Hebrews 5. This was a verse I've used at the feast this year. And it's really awesome when we think. You say, well, you're not talking about the problem. Why do righteous people suffer? We're going to get there. Okay. Hebrews 5. Hebrews 5, verse 12. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, talking to the Hebrews, you and I, most of us have been in the church 10, 20, 30, 40, 50 years. How many of you are 50 or more years? My wife, I wouldn't take you for 30. Oh, well, that's not a lie. It was just, never mind. Yeah, I would believe it from Ward. It may be 500 years. I don't know. Anyway, some of our brethren have been around a long time. Many have been, 30 years. I'm in my 43rd year. And I'm still learning. I'm still learning a lot. And I try to have an attitude of, hey, you know what? It's worth the agony. It's worth the pain. It's worth the joy at times. You've come through some really, really hard times, and you come out and you see how God has intervened and worked in your life. You go, wow, I really have learned a lot. Thank you, Lord, not again. Okay? But we can still learn a lot. Hebrews 5, verse 12. Hebrews 5 and verse 12. For though by this time you ought to be teachers to the Hebrews, he's saying, and to us as well. So I got off on that. You and I need to be able to be teachers. Not thumping the Bible over people's heads, but living a way of life. You need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of the Word of God, that you've come to need milk and not solid food. Can't get into deeper stuff. And that's what I'm trying to do today. We want to get into some of this deeper stuff. For everyone who partakes only of milk, the milk of God's Word. That's all I want. I just, I want a little milk with some chocolate mixed in. What was that, Ovaltine? Do they still sell that? Okay. I don't know. Anyway, you partakers only of milk, unskilled in the word of righteousness. What's the word of righteousness? The Bible. For it is a babe, but solid foods, deeper doctrines and how to apply even the regular doctrines and apply them in a deeper way. That's what we want to help all of us to do. But solid food belongs to those who are full age, mature. They've matured. How do Christians mature then? And he tells us the next couple words. That is those who by reason of use, using what? What's the context? So by reason of using the scripture properly, have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Well, isn't that what Adam and Eve's problem was? No. They heard what God said, rejected it, and chose. We're just going to do what we want to do and not consider what God has to say. But he says here, as Christians, yes, we can make whatever choice we want and then be prepared to reap the consequences. Or he can say, you are maturing because as you go through life and whatever experiences you're going through, you're maturing as you learn from God's word and apply it to your situation. And that way, because you're no longer just on milk, what day is the Sabbath? Friday, Sunday, Saturday, Sunday. That's a wonderful truth. So what? See? Yeah, it's true. What do you do with it? Oh, well, not much. I can't not work on the Sabbath because I lose my job. But say, we got this far, but the wrong choices are being made, and that's only as far as you'll go. But anyway, the point is, God wants us to grow and to mature in these areas. Okay. 5 verse 12. Okay, verse 13. For everyone who partaker only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, unskilled in the Bible, for he is a babe. But solid food, there's solid food in the scripture. And when you start studying the solid food, you don't throw away the basics. The solid food is actually supported by the base of the basic teachings. So you have that. Why? Okay, God gave us the Ten Commandments. We heard about that. Why? Well, just so we can, do things, I guess, what people are supposed to do within the church. And, well, why? I don't know. Okay, you know what day is the Sabbath, but what are you doing with it? Now, I know I'm preaching to the choir, so just trying to make the point. The solid food belongs to those who are full age, that is those who by reason of use, using God's word, experiencing through what God has taught them and as life is teaching them, they learn and they mature to have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Discern based upon God's word. Adam and Eve didn't want to discern it based upon God's word. They rejected that. They will determine themselves what is right and wrong, which now we see a world cut off from that. And because we live in a world that lives like that, with that attitude, It is falling apart. We were talking about this yesterday, Lisa and I said, man, sometimes I wonder if there's not that spirit of Satan just in more and more broadcasting to people. We saw that in Ephesians 2, out in the world. Used to be you could have a political debate. And then, you go and have dinner together, laughing, politically you may not agree with this, that, or thing. Now, it's a hatred of, if you don't see things my way, death to the infidel. There's no such thing as a loyal opposition anymore. You either see it my way or death. Boy, that's a dangerous place to be in it, but that's what's happening in the world. Okay, but solid food, verse 14, belongs to those. I've read that three times, so I guess we got it settled. Okay. Let's go to Galatians 6 now. Galatians, the 6th chapter. Time is fleeting, isn't it? Galatians 6. Verse 7, Galatians 6 and verse 7. Let him who taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. So, if you share the word, then you, as he says here, you enjoy all good things with him who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not a mocker. For whatever a man sows, he will also reap. So in the sense of the ministry just feeds you dribble, then that's what you're going to, unless you're on your own and thinking and growing, then the reaping of that will eventually become clear. You won't have a lot of depth. For he who sows to his flesh will with the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. So we don't want to lose heart in that. All right. Got so much here, sorry. Trying to get two sermons in one. Let's go now to Job. Job 7. Let's go to Job 7. I'm getting there. I'm in the wrong book. There we go. Okay. Job 7, verse 17. Job 7, verse 17. What is man that you exalt him and that you should set your heart on him? Why are we so important to God? And that you should visit him every morning and let him and test him every moment. It's interesting. God is testing us. Will you listen to what I'm saying? Will you do what is required of, again, not earning salvation, but being yielded, to be yielded? Are we willing to do that? Or do we want our own way? And that's what we will do. So, again, God doesn't want that in us. Now, let's take a look here at Job again. Just one second here. There we go. Job. Before we go to Job, let's go to James 5, verse 10. James 5. James 5. Remember years ago, there was a minister somewhere in South America. Maybe you can help me remember. He walked into a bank, I guess depositing some money from the church. Or whatever, but he came out of the bank and he was shot. It was a serious injury, and you think, well, why? He's just, doing God's work, doing the, it happened. It happened. You wonder why. Well, he learned a lot of things. The church learned a lot of things. We learn from these things. But if we're fighting it all the time, well, I don't want to separate this. I don't see why I have to go through this. And you're not going to learn the lesson. So he said before, embrace it, not in a sick mental way, but embrace it in a healthy spiritual way. I'm learning from this process. And God's saying, there's something about you and your situation that you need to learn from this angle. Because he's preparing sons and daughters who will rule with him for eternity. And he wants that balance in our lives. Okay, James 5, in verse 10. My brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. So we can understand, okay, when God's people are witnessing to the truth, you know, either it's a prophet or some leading person, they're going to receive persecution. And we know that. All who desire to live a godly life will be persecuted. So now it's beginning to get a little closer. God's people are persecuted for doing right. That makes sense. We can understand that. Until you are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Or me. I don't like it either. So I whine to my wife and then she sets me straight. But you can, we all are getting this in more closely to us. Because we're still asking that question. Why does God allow his people who are trying to be right, live a right life, why are they suffering? Okay. Again, part of that question is, well, why would we expect not to if Christ suffered for us and he did no wrong? Again, well, as we go through different trials in life and it hits us in different ways, in different areas of our lives, there's things that God says, Tom needs to learn this. Ward needs to learn this. It's a lot for Ward. You know, Mr. Abbott, Mrs. Abbott, they need to learn these things. Now, someone else needs to learn some other way in some other circumstance. And he says, will you learn? Learn what you're going through because it's going to prepare you for eternity. It's not there to destroy us. These things happen to us to develop us into mature sons and daughters of God. James 5 and verse 10. My brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as examples of suffering and patience. Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. Boy, I'm sure find encouragement in knowing that Isaiah suffered and Jeremiah suffered. But me suffered? No. Well, that's wrong, isn't it? Indeed, we count them blessed who endure and have heard of the perseverance of Job. Job had perseverance. And seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. So at the very end, Job learned at least some of the lessons that God wanted him to learn. Let's take a look again at 1 Peter 4:16, where we're getting a little closer to us and to our major question that we're answering. We can understand the world's cut off from God, it's going to suffer, and we can even understand we're going to suffer with it to a degree, aren't we? Okay, this is silly, but an easy example. When the power went off last week, well, the guys next door didn't have power either. So we're suffering, quote unquote, with them, right? You go to work, somebody blesses you with a flu, and you happen to be there. Remember the rail at the feast. You can see people will be coughing, and then they held onto that rail as they go down. So when I was using the rail so I wouldn't fall, I don't know why, but I put my fist on the rail, not this. I don't think it mattered since I got sick anyway. But anyway, so I was there amongst a lot of sick folks and I got sick. And I don't know why God let me get sick. No, it happened. Now he says, okay, what are you going to do? You going to gripe about it? What will you learn? See? And there's all kinds of things we learn. 1 Peter 4, verse 6. We're actually really pretty much right there already. 1 Peter 4 and verse 16, sorry. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, you're being persecuted for living the right way of life, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter, for the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. We are being judged, not condemned, judged. God is looking at our lives and say, okay, will you come to church each Sabbath, even though it seems that we're getting smaller every week? And there's some you can't get rid of no matter what. Okay, that's a bad joke. Okay. Well, I guess this can't be God's church since we're shrinking. That's all bad news. No. What can you learn from that experience? I bet you, and I know to me it's important, that we enjoy our fellowship together more and more because there's fewer of us. But then God says, don't worry. the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. But we're going through that. What was waiting for us in the future? I don't know. I suspect we'll have home churches almost everywhere eventually. Either because we've gotten so small, or persecution and you're not allowed to meet anywhere in public. No, I don't know that. But I suspect it might be true. Okay. 1 Peter 4, we learn from the example of those who suffered as Christians, verse 16. We're now in 1 Peter 4, 16. Verse 17 said the judgment is beginning on the household of God now. Verse 18, now, if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? So God is working with us, and he's trying to make an analogy here using an Old Testament verse. I think it's Proverbs 11:31. Therefore, verse 19, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their lives, their souls, to him in doing good as a faithful creator. Keep doing it. Keep living God's way despite the fact that you are being persecuted. Now we're getting closer to home now, aren't we? Why does God allow his people? Why does God allow his people who are faithful to him to suffer? It sounds like we're just suffering it out here the same as everybody else. We are, in many respects. But what we're learning is just a privilege to learn. Don't enjoy it most of the time. You know, somebody says, oh yeah, I'm getting up this morning and I hope a car runs over me or my wife or my dog. And I just, you know, oh yeah, and I hope I get that really nasty flu. Yeah, no. See? That's not what he's talking about. But when it happens to us, we say, I can learn a lot from this and I don't want to get in the way of the learning. So now let's go to Job. Okay, now we're going to stay with Job a little bit. And Job wanted to do what was right. He wanted to respond in the right way. Job, okay. So we're going to start here in Job 1. Let's see how much time I have. Again, this is a microcosm, if you will, of what everybody goes through in different stages of their lives. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name, or verse 1, name was Job, and that man was blameless and upright, one who feared God and who shunned evil. So that was his goal in life. He was that way. And seven sons, and he had seven sons, three daughters were born to him. Also, his possessions were, and he was rich. And he was very careful. Verse 5, so in the days when the days of feasting and had run their course, that Job would send and sanctify them, his kids, in other words, his grown kids, and offer burnt offerings according to the number of them all. But Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus Job did this regularly. Wow, that's above and beyond. His kids are misbehaving and he wants to make sure that God will forgive them for whatever they have done, if anything. Well, man, that sounds like a guy, you know, like to have him as a neighbor. Okay. Now, verse 6. Now, there was a day when the sons of God, angelic beings and even this demonic being, or Satan, came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also among them. And the Lord said to Satan, from where do you come? Of course, he knew, but he's opening a discussion with him. So Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro on the earth, and from walking back and forth on it. So there, see, he's the God of this world. He walks back and forth on it, looking as a lion for someone to devour. He's looking. And the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, blameless and upright man who fears God and shuns evil? God's not lying. That's the way he was. So Satan answered the Lord and said, does Job fear God for nothing? So now he's impugning why Job is faithful. Well, because he's rich and because you built a wall around him. And then when that, he didn't rebel against that, when that was taken away from him, well, he's healthy. And so that's why so God says, okay, you can do this, but can't go any further past that. Now the lessons for Job were there, but also Satan could have learned some of these lessons too, but of course he's so sick. Mentally, spiritually, emotionally. he's not going to learn these things. He'll always fight against it. So anyway, so we see the starts. And you know the story where he loses his children. He loses all his wealth, which would be in animals and this type of thing. He is now sitting there in ashes and huge boils on his skin. He's miserable because Satan was allowed to intervene in his life by God. And Job was kept wondering, why? I've tried to do what's right. And yet look at this now. Why? And so he goes through this time. What Job's problem was, and then you can learn a lot of other things from reading this book. He loved God. He wanted to serve God. But in that willingness to do that, he forgot how great God is and that you can't buy your way, if you will, into salvation. You can't do that. And he kept, so his question has always been, why? Now let me read something here from this material that I got from Why God Allows Suffering. Where did it go? Job's principal objection is in this literature that we have on Why God Allows Suffering. Job's principal objection was that God was unresponsive to him, that he was not properly acknowledging his righteousness. Because God, he keeps saying, well, God, where are you? What have I done wrong? I've done this right. I've done this right. And yet now he's getting angry with God. He's getting confused. His theology is confused. So what is it? Again, earlier in this article, so God focused on Jacob's righteous behavior to Satan, Job 1:8, which we read. Satan responded, well, stretch out your hand and touch that he all that he has. We know the story there, and that's what was done. Again, he had his three friends there. And for a week, they sat with him, mourning with him. Shocked, here's this guy who used to be wealthy, dressed in the best, was a righteous man, always wanted to serve God. And here he is in this wretched mess. Literally, like, you know, if you've ever seen people with horrible boils, they're extremely painful. I knew a fellow that was a friend of mine back in Ambassador. He went on like a 3 or 4 day cleansing, maybe it was longer than that. And the poor guy got a huge blister and big pus pour thing on his back. And he was crying. I mean, he was no wimp. He was crying. He was in such pain. So that from that boil, can you imagine just being covered with it? It's a horrible thing. And he said, God, what have I done wrong? And God tells Satan, he's an upright man, fears God, tries to stay away from evil. And Satan, again, questioning him, well, this is all happening because he's got his kids, he's got his money. Take that from him. Satan said, okay. I mean, God said, okay, you can do this, but you can only go so far. Again, showing that God's in charge. So he goes through this process. Why isn't God acknowledging my righteousness? And he was righteous. But he had that problem. I'll save this here in a second. Yeah. What happened to him? You remember his three friends? Then they started opening their mouth and pontificating their theology, believing they were talking for God to help their friend to see what a wretched guy he is. And later on, God says, you know, I'm really upset with all those guys. They just wasted all of our time. They know what they're talking about. All right, so let's take a look here at Job 42. To get towards the back. Job 42. I'm getting there. Well, that's not... Oh, Job 42. I don't have a Job 4. There it is. I couldn't turn the page. 42 verse 3. You ask, this is a God now challenging Job. You ask, who is this who hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore I have uttered what I did not understand. Job is saying, wow. Now I think I've told you this before when I think about this every time. I knew a fellow very smart in another state long, long away. He said, I want to debate with God. And I thought, good luck on that one. And he was not stable. He had some other issues. But he, being brilliant, and he was, had a very high IQ, he really thought he could debate with God and God had to say, you're right. Wasn't too long after that he was certified as insane by the Veterans Affair, saying he was a veteran, and so forth and so on. So anyway, and so Job thought he could argue with God, and so his friend said, no, you're an evil sinner, and that's why this has happened to you, and they were all wrong. So anyway, Job 42, let's pick it up in verse 3, as we said, you ask, who is this who hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore I have uttered what I did not understand. This is Job responding. Things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Listen, peace, and let me speak. So he says, I want everybody to be quiet so I can speak. You said, I will question you and you shall answer me. And that's what God said. I'm going to question you. Where were you when I, created the earth? And it's some really interesting from a scientific point of view. Where were you? I believe you said when you drew the circle around the earth or something like that, that's the equator. Why does the earth have this tilting process to it? Right now, as we're getting into the winter months, we're in the northern hemisphere, the earth is actually closer to the sun than it will be in the summertime, but the angle of the sun is different from us. And so while we are in the winter, the angle is such that even though we're closer, you think it'd be hot, but it's not. It's the angle that the light is hitting. And the southern hemisphere of the world, they're going into their spring. It's just amazing. Why did I work? That's way past my pay grade. But he says, where were you when you did all that? Verse 5 of Job 42, I've heard of you by the hearing of the ear. I had a good theological base. I've read, I studied, I listened to other people talk about you. And boy, I thought I had it made there. But now my eyes see you. So look what happened here. Your relationship as his will grow and grow to where you can more understand and think and act like God wants us to act and think when he finally opens our eyes. Because every one of us in this room, our eyes are still closed in certain areas of our life. We love God. We are converted. We want to obey God. But there's still areas where God says, I'm not going to show you the whole thing. It just overwhelms you. I'll show you a little bit at a time. So sometimes people will come and they'll sit down on council and they'll say, man, I never saw this about myself, blah, 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 blah. And they're devastated. And I said, I'm excited because God has shown you this about yourself and only God could have done it. As, pray for them to come to see it, pray that God would open their minds. Because when they see it and they own it, this is my problem. And I wouldn't have known except God allowed this to happen to me. See? And now he's saying, I heard about you. I loved you at that level. But now I finally see. I have a spiritual vision that I've never had before. I've heard of you, verse 5, by the hearing of the ear. But now my eye sees you. Talking here about understanding and the deep things of God. Therefore, I abhor myself. Or, he has repented. He's not low self-esteem, as people want to say today. Is that he's come to repentance and say, man, I'm a worm out here compared to God. And I want to debate with him. See? And repent in dust and ashes. So God teaches us those lessons. Maybe an example as we go spiritually, we become more mature. Same thing on the human scale. When we first get married, we're really immature, especially if it's your first marriage. And, some goofy husbands will hurt their wives' feelings and say, why are you crying? I wonder who that was. Or you say, yuck, what in the world did you just make? Well, okay, but you learn and you grow from the things that you suffer or make somebody else suffer and they hit you with a club. She never did that. But the point is you learn. You learn and that you're never too young to learn, as you know. So if you're older and you have a few years left, ask God, I want to be balanced. I want spiritual maturity in my life. Please be merciful to me, but help me to grow more mature, no matter where you're at in the life cycle. Job had to come to see this about himself.
He repents in sackcloth and ashes. That's, you're sitting on a pile of ashes and you repent. They would throw the ash in the air. You know, dust you are and dust you shall return kind of thing. God talks about that. He learned. So God allows us to suffer in our lives because he's still working a work in us. He's not done. You're not done until they lower you into your casket and you go to the grave. And then God says, there's a servant sealed and ready for my son's return. Even those things that are faith, that require faith. I think I mentioned this last time, but bring it up again. If you find yourself with someone who's really suffering, maybe they just lost a mate, God forbid, a child or whatever, or they just got a death sentence. Without an intervention by God, they're going to die or something. So what do you say? Well, I'm going to go to Job, then I'm going to go to 1 Thessalonians, then I'm going to go to Ezekiel. No! Through the things that we suffer and grow through, most of the time the thing to do is shut up and just be there. Okay? Just be there with them. And if they're crying and you cry with them, that's good. When one member rejoices, we all do. When one suffers, we all suffer. They don't need a lecture at that moment in life. They need the arm of someone who has the same faith they do. They're hurting. They're shaking at the core. Now, Job's friends didn't do that. They attacked him. If you've read Job, you'll see that. They'll attack him. And even Job says, if you three were to die today, wisdom would sure perish from the earth. He's being sarcastic. But he kept saying, you're not teaching me. You're not showing me whatever God wants me to learn. And what Job had to learn was that with all his righteousness, it didn't mean a thing. He needed to have a new heart. So, it's our life in Job in different ways. Okay. And so it was verse 7. And it was so after the Lord had spoken these words to Job that the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, I always want to say termite, my wrath is aroused against you and your two friends, for you have not spoken of me what is right. My servant Job has. Job's question was, why do I have to suffer? I'm a righteous man. And he was right. But he had to learn and grow in his maturity. Now therefore, take for yourselves 7 bulls and all, bring the offering, and Job will offer it up. Because Job has repented of the things that he needed to repent of. He's solid with me. He didn't listen to your hullabaloo. And he's learned through the whole process. And he's been truly humbled by that. As we go through our lives, God allows us to go through certain levels of suffering. And I don't like suffering. Just an example. Some of you have worse health issues than I do. But when you about fall in your fat little face, like I do from time to time, okay. Now, why did God allow that to happen? Be quiet. Think about, wow, I didn't hit my head on the corner table. I maybe hit my head on the cement floor, whatever. I'm all right. Hey, you hit me in the head, you can't hurt a thing anyway. So you're safe in that area. But God teaches us. Wow, my mate's a real crazy dude or gal or whatever. You can learn from that. No matter what. What is it that God is trying to teach us? Because he has a plan for us. He says, count it all joy. Remember, count it all joy when you go into various trials and tests. Because God is working in our lives to prepare us for eternity. So why does God allow things to happen in our lives? It's maturing. Now, he didn't always put us through a bad trial. Many things are a wonderful blessing. But remember, God is working with us. So we can look back and say, wow, this was worth it. It really was worth it. I didn't get a chance, but I hope Ward won't mind. When his wife passed, it was a sad day. But it was also a beautiful day. It really was. Andy was able to read to his mother. She couldn't respond because he was pretty run down with the cancer and all. But he would read, and it was really quite beautiful. And then Ward was there all the time with her, another example of loyalty and faithfulness and so forth and so on. And I learned a lot from them. I hadn't really said that till now, so the bill I owe you, that's forgiven. Okay. But and others of you have gone through terrible things, but going through those things and keeping your eyes, God said, say, wow, now I see what I never saw at another level. And that's why somebody may come into counseling and say, boy, I now see this and I got that issue and I didn't want to admit it. I'm this way. And now I said, oh, good. I'm excited for you. Because now you come into the end of yourself and whatever you went through was worth it. Because God is working on eternity for us. And it says, the scripture says that, you know, these sins and the different things we go through, I should say the suffering we go through, in comparison to what God has in line for us, it's nothing. You say, yeah, but it is really something I lose a major. Yes, it is. But in comparison. In comparison. So that's why we really want to kind of keep these things in mind as we go through the difficulties of life. It happens. There's a bumper sticker, I'll paraphrase. Stuff happens. Okay? That's not the exact word. It happens. Why does it happen to a converted person who loves God? Because he's maturing you. He's maturing you. Many times I've talked to people 34 years of the ministry, or 40, whatever it is, I guess. But anyway, a lot of times you see God allowed the one mate to pass away because he or she was ready, but their mate wasn't. See, their mate wasn't. And they came to see that. You know, maybe I depended too much on my husband for my spiritual depth, you know, training and talking, which is his job, part of being the head of the household. And she, in this case, I'm thinking of one person who said, but I never really, really sat down on my own and really looked into these things. I kind of leaned on him, which is not bad, but you have to be deeper. Now she's learned a lot more after his passing. He was ready, and she wasn't. That could be the other way around, too. All right, let's go to James 5. We'll conclude here in James 5. God allows us to suffer, not because necessarily we did something wrong. Maybe we did, maybe we didn't. But then God has this plan. I keep going over that. You can't substitute the anything is greater than our calling of being prepared for being in God's kingdom. I'm getting there. James, there we go. James 5 and verse 10. We've read this, but we'll conclude with these verses. James 5. Let me just start in verse 7. Therefore, be patient. Sort of concluding all this material that's in this book of James. Let us be patient, brethren, until the coming of our Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious gift of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and latter rain. So he plants his crop and then he prays for good rain, early in the season and late in the season. You also be patient. Use this metaphor. God is planting seed in our lives. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. He really thought it would be much closer. But how much closer now? Do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned or judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. My brethren, take the prophets who were spoken in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. And he is that way with all of us. But above all, my brethren, do not swear either by heaven or hell, you know, take an oath and that type of thing, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, lest you fall into judgment. Keep your faith genuine, in other words. So as we live our lives here, and we are Christians that do suffer, we go through these things to mature us, to grow and mature us. And that's what it's about, because God is developing sons and daughters that will rise up in the air and meet Christ when he returns. And part of that process is developing through the difficulties of life as well as the good things in life, the wonderful things in life, to be thankful, to be appreciative when you're being blessed in that way or when you're being blessed with a trial. It's still a blessing. Live your life with that in mind. God does not owe us a trial-free life. He's opened a way up for us to be growing and maturing and growing in depth so we can be better helpers for others. And especially when the great tribulation comes and goes, and then we'll be in the kingdom of God, be spirit beings in the family of God, and they're going to need those who have suffered Because the world will be full of people who have suffered the worst kind of thing since the Great Tribulation will have come and gone. Hugely damaged people who need teachers. They need you. They need people to teach them God's way. And we learn it not just academically, but we learn to apply it in our lives so that when they come to us, we can say, been there, done it, done that, I got the t-shirt. I can help you, and here's what God has to say, because this is what happened to me, and I understand your anguish. So that's why God allows these things in our life to mature us and to bless us in every way.